to declare that Lee has led us in. Also appreciate Jake for asking where our lesson would be today. So if you were in Matthew 23 and closed your Bibles, you might go back to that book and to that chapter as we will be studying the things that are contained within Matthew chapter 23. We appreciate so very much the presence of each and every one. For those that are visiting with us, we appreciate your effort and willingness to come and to be here with us today. It's so good to see those that have been sick. Sister Carolyn, also Brother and Sister Yates, and others that have been sick and unable to be with us for the past several weeks. And thankful that they have been restored to a reasonable portion of their health. Good to see also the Williamses here with us this morning. Some of the visitors that we have are from the church at Pepper Road in Athens, and certainly the church there holds a very special place in my heart because I go back with them as far as they have their beginning, which I believe would have been back in the 80s sometime. And for several decades, the church there supported me in the preaching of the gospel. And so we've become very acquainted with many of the members and certainly have a great appreciation for them and an appreciation for their willingness to not just support me, but also support many others in the preaching of the gospel and also for their stand for the truth. So it's good to have them with us. Good to have those that may have logged on to the website, YouTube, or Facebook page. And certainly hope that we can benefit in our study of God's Word this morning. Looking at what was read a moment ago in verse 13 of Matthew 23, it says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." What we see here and what we want to study in our study this morning is how it is that people can be turned off to the kingdom of God. Because that's essentially what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. At least it was what they were accomplishing in the things that either they did or in the things that they failed to do. And when you see the things that have been read concerning the scribes and the Pharisees, certainly, you know, with such friends, God doesn't need any enemies. And yet the Pharisees professed great devotion to God. We find that there were a few, like Saul, obviously, who was sincere in the things that he did, and yet what we see here in Matthew 23 is the fact that it also stands to show that many of these Pharisees were very hypocritical in their devotion to the Lord. In fact, you'll notice if you went through to count them, seven times, verses 13, 14, 15, 23, 25, 27, and verse 29, Jesus pronounces that word against these scribes and Pharisees. He made the statement that they sit in Moses' seat. So indeed, it was the scribes and the Pharisees that read from the law of Moses. They did not have individual people at that time a copy of the Old Testament. So they had to depend upon others many times to go either to the temple or in other places, go to synagogues, where there were those priests or scribes that had copies of the law, and from that they would read. And so this is why Jesus said that if you look in Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So they declared what the law of Moses stated. But yet, we see that when it comes to the doing of the law, they, of course, fell short of that. And, well, another thing about the scribes and the Pharisees. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the kingdom. In fact, turn over with me to Luke chapter 17. In Luke 17, here's what we read in verse 20. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation." So, yes, the Pharisees, they look for the Christ. They look for the Messiah. They look for the kingdom. But yet we see that with that kingdom being at hand, what we see in and what Jesus talks about here in Matthew 23 is that they themselves refused to enter. And also we see that they hindered others from entering in. I think here's what we need to consider. Today, you and I, as citizens of the kingdom, we can turn people off if they see us doing similar things like the Pharisees that we read about here in Matthew 23. And so that's why I want us to look at how that maybe you and I, how that people today, we can hinder them, turn them off to the kingdom of God. One of the ways that I believe that can be done is by giving only lip service to God, because that was one of the things the Pharisees were doing. Notice back what we saw in verses 1, 2, and 3. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do." What else is that but lip service? Telling others what the law said, but yet when it comes to the doing of the law, they themselves would not and did not do it. Go back to the 15th chapter of Matthew. Here's what we read in verse 8. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." These are the words that Isaiah spoke concerning the people of Israel of his day. But Jesus uses that statement that Isaiah made and applies it to the Pharisees, scribes of his day. And what he simply says is, they give me lip service. They honor me with their lips. And he says, they draw near to me with their mouth, but yet their heart is not far from me. The Pharisees, they could talk a good talk. They could talk the talk. Notice down in verse 29 of chapter 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.' Therefore you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those that murdered the prophets." They could talk a good talk, but they did not walk the walk. You know, it's like that old proverb that we often hear say, that actions speak louder than words, and they do. They always have, and they always will. Turn over with me to the book of James. In James, the second chapter, let's look at verse 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now let's turn back just a book or so to 1 Peter. Not turn back, but turn forward, I'm sorry. 1 Peter, notice what we read in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." See, I believe here is a verse that says it. Actions speak a thousand words. Peter is admonishing women who are Christians that had husbands who were not to speak to them the word, but realize that if they cannot be moved by the word, here's the one thing that may be the salvation to them. You conduct yourself. Your works and the things you do, you make sure it is always in harmony, always consistent with God's word. And so without the word, they may be won by the conduct, by your actions that others see, that can very well be an aid to them in accepting the gospel. Well, just the opposite is true, would it not be? If we are not in harmony, if we're not consistent in what God's word teaches, then that can be a turnoff to those that would otherwise become Christians. You know, I never cease to be amazed at how long and how deep you think that the world goes into sin. They still have a consciousness of what's right and wrong. And so if you as a Christian are doing things that even the world perceives that a Christian ought not do, even though they may be practicing it, even though they may believe it's okay, they know it's not okay for a Christian. And that's going to hinder them. That's going to serve for them as an excuse, as a reason for not obeying the gospel. So yes, the Pharisees, they could talk the talk. They could tell you what Moses said, but they could not walk the walk. They could not and did not do what the law of Moses commanded them to do. So how can we turn people off to the kingdom of God? By just ourselves giving lip service. And our actions do speak louder than our words. Another thing that we see of the Pharisees, and another thing that can be true of us that would hinder or prevent others from entering into the kingdom, is using a double standard. Look with me at verse 4 of Matthew 23. "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Now, how can that be done? Are we expecting and demanding more of others than we are of ourselves? Think about that. Be honest. Do we require just a little bit more of others in our expectations than we really require of ourselves? You know, parents can be guilty of this. Parents can expect, in fact, parents can demand more of their children than they are willing even of themselves to do. Sometimes parents aren't very faithful in their attending the services, being assembled together. But they want to insist on their kids going. They'll send them with grandfather, grandmother, or aunt and uncle, but they themselves do not come. What kind of a message is that sending? What kind of a double standard is that setting for that child? Or maybe when it comes to some bad habit, that we're trying to urge a child to stop, and yet here we are as a parent. We have a bad habit, and even our children recognize and know it, but we're admonishing, we're demanding them to change, to stop their habit, but yet we're not willing to stop. This can happen in the church as well. certain members require certain expectations of other individuals. This is my first opportunity of being able to work among elders, so the situations that I've been involved in for 50-some years involve mainly just the preacher. And I know of instances, I know of members that expect different things of the preacher than they do of themselves. They expect the preacher to wear certain kinds of clothes. They expect the preacher not to drive certain kind of cars. They expect the preacher not to live in certain kind of houses. But they themselves are free to do so. What is that? It's a double standard. So this can and does, just as the Pharisees did, when they bind those heavy burdens, and yet not with even one finger would they lift them, was an influence for harm for those that would otherwise enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, in what we teach others, do we not realize that we must teach ourselves? Look over into Romans chapter 2. In Romans 2, verse 21, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Well, that's a very good statement with a very broad application, is it not? Whatever we are willing to teach and whatever we make it a point to teach, are we being consistent to do what it is that we're saying is supposed to be done? You know, and another thing, in what we criticize others and what we judge other people, are we guilty of the same? Here in Matthew, go back to chapter 7. And there in the Sermon on the Mount, in verse 1, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Many people take this verse to say, well, we're not supposed to judge. No, that's not what Jesus said. Yes, Jesus said, judge not, but he goes ahead to explain the kind of judging that we must not engage in. And that is to judge others when we ourselves are guilty of the same thing. And so that really goes along with what we've read here in verse 4 of Matthew 23. They would bind heavy burdens and yet they would not lift them themselves. And obviously we know they would sit in judgment upon those that would not. So using a double standard can truly be a turnoff to those that would enter the kingdom of God. Another thing we see that the Pharisees were doing is that they were practicing religion for a show. Look at verse 5, and let's begin our reading in Matthew 23. But all of their works they do, notice, to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best place at feast and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. They practiced their religion. They were very fervent in the things that they practiced, but it was for what motive? See? From all outward appearance, religious people, devoted people. But inwardly, we see motive. And motive, Jesus says, is important. They did it to be seen of men. Let's go back to chapter 6. Again, that part of the Sermon on the Mount. And pick up our reading with verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be seen in secret, and your Father that sees in secret will reward himself, reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This is not saying that it's wrong to be seen or heard in any religious act. Take, for example, when Paul and Silas was in the city of Philippi, and they had been in prison. What were they doing at midnight? They were singing, and the other prisoners heard them. But they weren't putting on a show. They were not doing it for the pure purpose of being seen or heard of men. So let's not take away from these verses the fact that it's wrong to be seen or to be heard doing any religious act. For instance, what we oftentimes do today, and that is pray at a restaurant whenever we're being served food. But it is wrong if it's done to be made a show of. It is wrong if it's done to be seen of men or if it's being done to impress them with our devotion. That's what Jesus is condemning, both here in Matthew 23 and in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. People can get turned off by that kind of action, by seeing through and knowing that they're just doing that to be seen. Another thing the Pharisees were doing, and that we can do, that will turn people off from entering the kingdom, and that is by inventing loopholes to sidestep God's will. Here in Matthew 23, let's look at verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoso swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for this, which is the greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obligated to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sat on it. So we see what they were doing. They were taking these things and they were doing what God commanded to be done. But here's a way that we can sort of go around that. Here is where we find a loophole which can get us out of and justify us in the things that we're doing. You know, the sixth commandment under the law of Moses was to honor father and mother. When we go back to Matthew 15, notice here in verse 5, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. There's another instance of where these Pharisees found what they thought was a loophole. Here's another occasion where that the Pharisees thought that they would be able to just simply sidestep that command to honor your father and mother. Gifts that were to be given to God, that were to be offered to God, were certainly a part of God's law. And that needed to be first and foremost, but not to the ignoring of the command that's also given by God to honor your father and mother. But what they were doing was they were not wanting to honor father and mother. And that word honor involves a number of things in regards to children in relationship to their parents. They did not want to have proper honor and bestow proper honor. And so what they would do, they would give what they would give and say, well, this is the gift of God. This is Corban. As we can also read that. And then when it comes time to honor father and mother and help them in whatever need they did, oh, you know, we've already given that's a gift to God. So mother and father were ignored. And this is what they were doing. Thinking that all of the while they could justify what they were doing by saying it is a gift to God, and therefore when mom and dad called upon them or needed something, no, I'm sorry, I've already given, and what I've given has been a gift to God. Showing them another loophole. They were good at that, obviously. What? We have mention made of it in chapter 23. We have mention made of it back in chapter 15. But you know the loopholes today that people find. Take, for example, denominationalism. They are good at finding loopholes. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. They know what the verse reads. They read it themselves. But then they come back and say, well, you know, it doesn't say that he's to be not baptized. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But it needs to say he that believeth and is baptized not. Friends, that's a loophole in efforts to minimize or to completely eliminate, get around being baptized. But the Bible doesn't have to say he that believeth not and is baptized not shall be condemned, because belief is the first step, and if we don't take that first step, the second step is useless. If we don't believe, then baptism is useless, even though we may go ahead and be baptized. Jesus said it, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. So much for the loophole, but they think it's there, and they use it quite often. Then the one in Acts 20, in verse 7, upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. There are those that would say, well, you know, the verse doesn't say every first day of the week. A woman one time said, you know, my church, we don't observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, because if we did it every Sunday, it would lose its effect. And so she was arguing, you know, there's nothing in that verse that says every. Well, there's everything in that verse that says every. Just as sure as it is a first day of the week, how many weeks do you know of for which there is not a first day? See, every week comes with a first day. So, as sure as there is a first day of the week, that is the day the disciples came together to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. So, no, the actual word, E-V-E-R-Y, is not there, yet it is. If we just apply a little bit of common sense, the first day of the week. Every week has a first day. And maybe we have some of our own loopholes. You know, sometimes I think we use words in the scriptures and turn them into loopholes. Words like long, when it comes to the fact that a woman is to have long hair. Many people use that word long and find the loophole in it. Or like in 1 Timothy when it talks about modest apparel. There are many that take that word modest and they can find loopholes, I think, to get around and justify the wearing of immodest clothing. And there's some that, sort of like denominations, they demand specific condemnation in order for something to be condemned. You talk to a person about, well, you know, it's not right. It's sinful to play the lottery. Oh, but the Bible doesn't say anything about gambling. No, not in those exact words. But we need to understand that we have to abide by principles. Many things are either condemned in the scriptures, not because they're specifically stated, word for word, but because of principles that are involved. So no, there's nothing in the scriptures that says, thou shalt not gamble. But there's enough principles in God's word to know that that is not considered by God to be a legitimate means of acquiring wealth or money. And then there are those individuals that say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say not to social drink. And so there they think they find the loophole because it's not specifically condemned. But there are many principles. And the principles are throughout the scriptures that condemns social drinking just as well as it condemns total, complete drunkenness. So this idea of trying to find loopholes to sidestep God's word is not just something that the Pharisees were guilty of. But just as their loopholes turned many people off from entering into the kingdom, our loopholes today can do the same thing, and it will do the same thing. It'll turn people off, turn people away from the kingdom of God. Another thing the Pharisees were doing, they were practicing what we might say is selective obedience. Look at verse 23 of Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. You see, their problem was not to insist on obeying the smallest matter. They were paying their tithe of mint. And if you know what mint and anise and cumin is, it's these little bitty herbs. Small stuff. They were paying their tithe. They were giving their tenth. So, they insisted on obeying the smallest detail. But the problem was not insisting on obeying in every detail. And every detail, let us understand, has to be dealt with. We have to deal with every detail that God has given in His Word. You know, James makes the statement in James 2 and verse 10, he that offends in one point, he's guilty of all. What does that mean? What that means is that gives us the definition of a sinner. Really, it does. How many sins does a person have to commit before you consider the sinner? One. We had brethren years ago that believed in this idea of the grace of God. And they believed that God would just continuously forgive the sins of Christians. And so to them, they tried to make a distinction between sins of ignorance and sins that were willful, and tried to say that, well, you know, sins of ignorance, God will overlook. But it's those sins that are willfully committed that God will charge to us. So they tried to make all kinds of distinctions. Friends, there is no distinction. If we offend in one point, we're guilty of all. That's what it takes to make a sinner. And that's what we see here in Matthew 23. They were obeying religious acts, the act of tithing, the act of even the small things, mint and eyes and cumin, but they were neglecting what Jesus also points out in these verses, what's going on inside. And that's what is involved when he says justice and mercy and faith. Those things go on in the inside. It makes up the character of the person that we are. So yes, we can give them in our nines and come in our tenth and make, you know, like they were, making a show of it, obviously. But all of the while neglecting. And so we can be just as guilty of selective obedience as the Pharisees were. And that will do today just what it did then. And that is, it will be a turnoff to those that would otherwise enter the kingdom of God. Another thing that the Pharisees were doing, they had religion-coded righteousness. Look at verse 25 of Matthew 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, who indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Now, we know what it means to be sugar-coated, don't we? Sometimes some of our medicines that we take by mouth, that we're maybe to chew before we are to swallow, they have been sugar-coated, or they have been given a pleasant taste to overcome what otherwise would be maybe a very sour or a very bitter taste if we were to chew the medication. We're familiar with those sugar-coated pills. We're familiar with chocolate-covered ants. Some people eat them. But, you know, in my book, just putting a little, as much as I love chocolate, putting chocolate on an ant or any kind of other kind of an insect, I'm still not going to eat it. But there are people that love chocolate enough that they will. They'll eat anything that you put chocolate on. Or those are those that take, and I don't think there's anybody in here that's a used car salesman, but you take a little bit of paint and put on an old jalopy, and it makes it look better because it draws the attention to the exterior of the car, and you're not so much concerned about the motor, the transmission, and the differential. So all of this is a disguise to make things appear to be better than what they are. And the Pharisees, they had a lot of vices that were hidden. And the thing about vices is that sometimes there's a tendency to make those things that are respectable. That's sugarcoated. That's putting things that are sinful under this coat of religion, and sometimes that's where we're at in our world today. You can do anything you want to do as long as you associate it with religion. You can get by with anything today as long as you associate it with religion. It doesn't matter how ridiculous, how far-fetched. Just associate it with religion. And that's all it takes for people to engage in it. Now, just in the text that we read, here in verses 25 through 28, Jesus makes mention of extortion, self-indulgence, hypocrisy, lawlessness, and murder. These five things. Well, you know, we may not go to that extent, but what about hatred? What about malice? What about gossip? What about meddling? What about vengeance? Maybe we need to replace what the Pharisees were guilty of with those things. Maybe those are the things that are more likely to be a part of what we are. And maybe that's not in the list there. Let's put laziness. Let's also maybe put snobbery. But again, just like with the Pharisees, it accomplished turning people off to enter in the kingdom of God from hindering them. And so the things that we do today that we might sugarcoat, do it in the name of religion, might be the very thing too that causes people to be turned off to the kingdom of God. So let us not be guilty of turning someone off from becoming citizens of the kingdom. Let's not be guilty of keeping someone from fulfilling their responsibility in the kingdom. Let us not be guilty of keeping someone from receiving the blessings of the kingdom, being in the kingdom. And let us not be guilty of hindering and preventing others. And in so doing that, we rob ourselves of the hope of the kingdom. Are there those of you here today that have not citizens of the kingdom? You are not in the kingdom. You're not a citizen of the kingdom. Even if you detect some of the things that we have talked about in our lesson today, please do not let those things serve to cause you to lose your soul. God will judge, just like God will judge the scribes and the Pharisees. He'll judge them for their action. And those today that are putting forth things that are hindering the kingdom of God, or whatever the aspect of that is, they will be judged. God will take care of it. Don't worry about it. You just make sure that you are the citizen of the kingdom that you ought to be. And let that not hinder you from becoming a citizen. Or maybe it is that you're here and you have become a citizen of that kingdom, but you're not fulfilling your responsibilities. So you are hindering yourself from the hope of heaven, but also think of what you might be doing in hindering family members, in hindering people that you work with, people that are your friends, that know you. Think about how much of a hindrance you might very well be to those you may not even know. I mean, they're not going to walk up to you and say, hey, you're a hindrance to me for obeying the gospel. People don't do that. So we never know. We never know what the influence we have for either good or bad. But if we're not fulfilling our responsibilities as a Christian, we are hindering someone, and the number one someone that we're hindering is ourselves. So, whether we are not citizens of the kingdom, or whether that we are citizens of the kingdom, and we're not living up to our responsibilities, let's not neither one of us miss out on the blessings. Neither let us miss out and not have the hope that otherwise we could have. You can become a citizen of the kingdom. Hearing the word, believing it, being willing to repent of your sins, through the faith that comes from the hearing of God's word, you will be convinced that Christ is the Son of God, and that you'll be willing to make him his ruler in your life. Then being baptized for the remission of sins, your sins will be forgiven. They'll be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Have you done that? You need to be a citizen of the kingdom. And let nothing and no one hinder you from becoming a citizen of God's kingdom. And if you're here and you're a citizen, but yet you're lacking on your responsibilities, acknowledge that. Be honest. Realize. Be willing to acknowledge if necessary, even before others, Confession faults one to another. Repent of your sins. And from this day forward, be the responsible child of God that he would have you to be. If we can help you and assist you in either of these ways, please let it be known by coming to the front while together we stand to sing.